Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 14. The Goal of Systematics. A society under the influence of Neoplatonism will seek to be spiritual, or, in revolt, to be materialistic. Both goals are illusory, because spirit and matter can never be isolated, and the whole man is involved in his every activity. In Marxism, we have the revolt from idealism, that is, the reign of Platonic ideas, to materialistic determination. Of course, the extent to which Marx abandoned Neoplatonism is questionable. He is clearly an intellectual heir of Plato. In spite of this, Karl Marx did succeed because he broke clearly with one aspect of the older tradition, the reign of criticism. Again, it is true that a new kind of criticism, Marxist in form, replaced the older humanistic standard of criticism, but all the same, Marx was openly hostile to the entire philosophic tradition of humanism when he declared, in his 11th of the, quote, Theses on Feuerbach, end quote, quote, "The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point, however, is to change it." End quote. According to Marx, idealism rests on the primacy and determining power of mind or ideas, whereas in reality he insisted the prior and determinative factor in history is not mind but matter. Ultimacy for the idealist is in ideas. For the materialist, it is in matter. As a result, Marx interpreted history in terms of the processes of production. Civil society in its various stages and institutions is the outcome of material forces. This is also true of all theoretical products, and all forms of consciousness, religion, philosophy, ethics, and so on. To hold otherwise, Marx insisted, is, quote, "idealistic humbug," end quote. For Marx, quote, "not criticism but revolution is the driving force of history, also of religion, of philosophy, and all other types of theory," end quote. For the open or implicit idealist, ideas are ultimate, and therefore, whether the idealist is an empiricist or a rationalist, criticism is basic. Critical analysis is the necessary application of the principle of ultimacy, man's autonomous mind, to the problems of man, time, and history. With the decline of Christian faith, philosophy became powerful in history, beginning with the Scholastics, renewed by Descartes, and culminating in Hegel, for whom the rational is the real. The philosophe could with reason speak of the omnipotence of criticism, because the basic faith of the day ascribed it to critical analysis. Marx dethroned the primacy of ideas in the older form of humanism. Philosophy accordingly lost its preeminence to sociology and to political economic theories. These were philosophies and ideas, to be sure, but ones which asserted the priority and ultimacy of the material. The joy of Marx and Engels over the publication of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species is understandable. Darwin accepted meant the acceptance of a mindless universe, and hence the inevitability of materialistic determination. Mechanism was rejected by Marx. His is a dialectical materialism. He is still in the tradition of Greek dialectics. The idea now was transformed into an opposing force in history, formidable, but predetermined for destruction because the material must triumph. Both practice without theory and theory without practice were rejected. Ideas were not abandoned for mechanism, they were retained, but grounded in matter. Biblical faith, on the other hand, denies the ultimacy of both mind and matter and declares both to be aspects of God's creation. There is thus no determination by either mind or by matter. The omnipotence of criticism is denied, as is the determination of all things by material forces. God being sovereign, omnipotent, and ultimate, all things are determined by him from all eternity. The Christian's approach to the world is not in terms of criticism or revolution, but in terms of God's regenerating power. Like the idealist, the Christian is interested in interpretation, but not the interpretation of critical analysis. God's interpretation of all things is set forth in principle by his inscriptured word. It becomes the duty of the covenant man to see all things in terms of that word. But, like the Marxist, he cannot regard interpretation as a goal in itself. His purpose must be to change all things through Christ. Thus, Christian faith, if it rests in sterile and isolated intellectualism, is false to its premises. The same is true of ecclesiastical activism in the social realm. In both cases, there is a denial of the fact that biblical faith gives us a world and life view. Basic to Scripture is the fact that it is the word of the sovereign and creator of all things, so that neither idealism nor materialism can do other than deny him. The expression of Christianity is neither in ideas nor in action, neither criticism nor revolution, but in faith and obedience. Nehemiah is a good summation of the biblical faith. When his enemies saw his efforts, they at first derided him as a joke. Later, they treated him as a threat. Nehemiah had two choices. He could have entered into dialogue with his enemies to persuade them of the innocence of his efforts and to gain their goodwill. He could have dropped all efforts at reconstruction in favour of a rigorous policy of defence and offence, of dealing with the enemy directly and immediately. He did neither. Nehemiah and his men laboured with their weapons girded on their sides. They rejected both criticism and dialogue on the one hand, and revolutionary action on the other, in favour of godly reconstruction, and God blessed them. Systematic theology cannot be simply an exercise in thinking and a systemization of biblical thought. It must be thinking for action in terms of knowing, obeying, and honouring God by fulfilling his mandate to us. It cannot be an abstraction from battle. It is related to what happens in church, state, school, family, the arts and sciences, the vocations, and all things else. Systematic theology is thus far more than a course in the seminary curriculum, the purpose of which is to organise the students' ideas about theology. Systematics presuppose an ordered knowledge because God is absolute order, and God requires that man, created in his image, bring all things within his province, including man himself, into line with God's order and purpose. The Bible is a manual for dominion under God. It declares God's word and requirements, and it summons man to obey. The Bible gives us God's marching orders for creation. Systematic theology cannot content itself with organizing information. The Incarnation is at the heart of our faith. The incarnation of God the Son is a unique event, but its implications are universal. What God requires of man and the earth must be embodied in all our lives and activities, in all that we are and do, or else we deny the Word and the God who gave the Word. We began by stating that systematics says that God is God. To say that God is the Lord means that we are to be totally under the absolute government of his Word, because we are totally his creation, and our redemption is totally his work and a manifestation of his sovereign grace. No theology and no preaching can faithfully set forth the God of Scripture without making fully clear his absolute ownership of us, so that we, our lives, callings, families, substance and time must be totally commanded by him. This is, of course, the task of all theology and of all preaching. What systematics does is to set forth in particular clarity the unity, particularity, and order in the Word of God, in order to better arm the man of God. Systematics works to strengthen epistemological self-consciousness by striking out against the inconsistency of smorgasbord religion. It works to uproot alien presuppositions, and to clarify the biblical mandate. Systematics, however, stresses not man, but God, so that man's sin, his calling, and his failure are seen, not in terms of man's hopes and needs, but in terms of God's purpose and order. Because man is a sinner, he is man-centered. He seeks to make the universe revolve around him and his needs. Man-made religions reflect this orientation. Their goal is the fulfillment of man, and God is a resource in that purpose. Systematic theology, however, must work to restore perspective to religion, to give it its necessary God-centered focus. In brief, to let God be God. Because theology has so often become abstract or materialistic, it overlooks the plain words of Scripture. Quote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." End quote. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. This is an unpretentious goal, but it is the scriptural one. Paul makes clear the same setting aside of the world's ways and wisdom, declaring, quote, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." End quote. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-21, 27-29.
Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school, in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.